Acts chapter 19 from verse 21. When these things were accomplished, Paul purposed in his spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I've been there, I must also see Rome. So he sent into Macedonia two of those who ministered to him, Timothy and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a time. And about that time there arose a great commotion about the way, for a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines of Diana, brought no small profit to the craftsmen. He called them together with the workers of similar occupation and said, men, you know that we have our prosperity by this trade. Moreover, you see and hear that not only at Ephesus, but throughout almost all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away many people, saying that they are not gods which are made with hands. So not only is this trade of ours in danger of falling into disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana may be despised and her magnificence destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship. Now when they heard this, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. So the whole city was filled with confusion and rushed into the theater with one accord, having seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians, Paul's travel companions. And when Paul wanted to go into the people, the disciples would not allow him. Then some of the officials of Asia were his friends, sent to him pleading that he would not venture into the theater. Some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused, and most of them did not know why they had come together. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward, and Alexander motioned with his hand and wanted to make his defense to the people. But when they found out that he was a Jew, all with one voice cried out for about 2 hours, great is Diana of the Ephesians. And when the city clerk had quieted the crowd, he said, men of Ephesus, what man is there who does not know that the city of the Ephesians is temple guardian of the great goddess Diana and of the image which fell down from Zeus? Therefore, since these things cannot be denied, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rashly. For you have brought these men here who are neither robbers of temples nor blasphemers of your goddess. Therefore, if Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen have a case against anyone, the courts are open and they are proconsuls, let them bring charges against one another. But if you have any other inquiry to make, it shall be determined in the lawful assembly. For we are in danger of being called into question for today's uproar, there being no reason which we may give an account for this disorderly gathering. And when he had said these things, he dismissed the assembly. So last time we started looking at the reality of walking in the Holy Spirit. You know, a life that is directed by the Spirit, a life that is empowered by the Spirit. You know, a life of influence that influences all those people around us. But I want to tell you that life is only possible if you prioritize God's kingdom above your own life. Even as Jesus said so clearly in Matthew 6:33, he said, first seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all the other things. Because part of this reality of walking the Spirit is about counting the cost. You know, the cost of following Jesus. Jesus said in Luke 14:33, so likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Now, that's not just a lofty spiritual illustration, but it's reality of being a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even as Jim Elliot said, that great missionary who was killed by the Indians, he said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. And it's hard. I know it's hard. It's difficult because my flesh does not want to give. My flesh does not want to let go. My flesh wants to grab a hold of and hoard and hang on to the things of this world. That's why we need Jesus. That's why we need to be born again. We need to die to self. We need to be led by God's Holy Spirit. You know, about counting the cost, Paul said so clearly in Philippians 3 verse 7 to 8. He says, but what things were gained to me, these I've counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. But when we are dead to self and alive by the Spirit, that's when there's fruit in our lives. That's when there's growth in our lives. That's a wonderful thing. Because guess what? All fruitfulness comes out of death. That's the message of the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul writes about in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And so when there is fruit and when there's effective ministry, then we get to another part of this reality of walking in the Spirit. And that is, we have to realize that as true believers, as Christians, we are in a battle. We're in a fight and we are constantly under attack. That's what we see in the text right here. You see, Paul's now on his third missionary journey. He came to Ephesus where he found this group of clueless disciples. He told them what Jesus Christ had accomplished on the cross. He told them about the Holy Spirit. They believed, they were baptized. They were baptized in the Holy Spirit, a beautiful thing, what the Holy Spirit did right there. And then he started teaching in the school of Tyrannus. He taught the Word of God for 2 years, and God did amazing things. He did unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, is what the Bible tells us. The Holy Spirit working in remarkable ways. So we see amazing and effective ministry. Verse 10 told us that the whole Asia heard. Verse 20 said that the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. It's all a beautiful thing. But throughout all this 3-year period of successful ministry, which, by the way, we only get the highlights, there is some intense spiritual warfare throughout this time, the whole time. Great victory because of what Jesus accomplished for us on the cross, but it didn't come easy. You know, much later, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8 to 11, he says, "We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh." You know, sometimes in the victory, God allows the spiritual warfare to take a toll on our lives. And you say, why? You know what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, 7? He says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us." So if you're taking note this morning, fighting in the Spirit. And I think there are some very important things we need to understand about this fight that we are in. It is, first of all, if you're taking note, number one, a spiritual fight. Look there again at verse 21. When these things were accomplished, Paul purposed in spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, "After I have been there, I must also see Rome." So when these things were accomplished, what things? The spiritual victories that happened right here in Ephesus at this time. We think about Apollos. His converts were baptized in the Holy Spirit. They got the fullness and understanding of who Jesus was. We think about the 2 years of teaching that Paul reached all Asia with the Word of God. We think about the unusual miracles that God did through his hands. We think about all those people who practiced magic and they brought all their books and burned their books and stuff. And then we think about, again, verse 20 that says, the word of the Lord grew and prevailed. It's amazing. So notice also that Paul didn't speak about the size of the congregation. He didn't speak about how impressive the building was where they met together, because his focus was on the kingdom of God. And when he highlights things, he highlights the accomplishments that had to do with advancing the kingdom of God. Because according to him, no other things are really accomplishments. And so the first thing we learn right here is that the battle is a spiritual battle. Our fight is not against flesh and blood. That's why we call it spiritual warfare. You know, Paul writes in Ephesians 6 verse 12, and he says, "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." And it's important for us to know and to understand that, yes, there is a real battle, that we fight a real enemy, Satan and all his demons. But it's a secret, invisible war. You see, that's the problem with it, because it is unseen. It will manifest itself in the visible, and that's why you often be tempted to try and fight it in the flesh. But guess what? That is useless. Paul said so clearly in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3 to 5, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, fleshly, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So you have to realize behind every attack, behind every evil act, behind every evil person lurks the real enemy, not the one that we see with our eyes. And so let's put that in context of today. That means the problem is not COVID. The problem is not vaccines. The problem is not some political party's ideas. You know, in our case, the problem is not the local municipality. The real battle is a spiritual battle, and we have an enemy, and he will use all these things that he can to try and knock us down from where we are going with the Lord. But then the good news for us is Jesus is, as Ephesians 1 verse 21 says, far above all principality and power, might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. You know, the truth is that he has, according to Colossians 2 verse 15, disarmed principalities and powers. It says he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So now at this stage, after establishing a strong church in this very evil city, by the power of the Holy Spirit, it says there that Paul purposed in the Spirit. Because guess what? If you're in a spiritual fight, you have to make spiritual decisions. That's the only way that you're going to get ahead. That word for purpose there in the Greek means to make, to put, to set, to appoint. It means to lay down, to kneel down, to bend down. You know, basically what it says is Paul didn't make his own plans. He was led by the Spirit, guided by the Holy Spirit, because he was following Jesus. He was seeking the kingdom of God. You know, Romans 8:14 said, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And of course, the daughters of God, because it's a kingdom focus if you want to be led by the Spirit. So Paul never thought, well, you know, this might be a good move for me financially when he looked at his life. He never thought, well, this will be good for my resume, you know, for my CV. His first question was always, is this good spiritually? You know, is this a good spiritual move? Is this what God wants me to do? And it says that he purposed in the Spirit when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I've been there, I must also see Rome. So Paul's desire was first to visit the churches in Macedonia and Achaia so that he could collect an offering from these churches so that he could bring it to the church in Jerusalem, which, by the way, was in a great financial trouble. And so, as we read in Romans chapter 15, but Paul never asked for an offering for himself or his ministry, but he didn't hesitate for a moment to ask it for a church that was in need. Because guess what? To Paul, the spiritual was always more important than the physical. And it truly is. I think we can learn from his example. You see, your focus in your life will either further the cause of Christ or it will hinder the cause of Christ, depending on what you're looking at. Because if your focus is on the physical instead of on the spiritual, guess what? You are fighting the wrong fight and you're not going to be effective for the kingdom of God. And then Paul says, Jerusalem. So his intention was taking the offering to Jerusalem, and after he's done that, to go on to Rome. He says, also see Rome. So this is the first time now that he mentions his plan to go to Rome, which is, by the way, a major city, the major city in the Roman Empire at this stage. Paul loved to go to major cities because then he could take it to the gospel there and it could easily spread to the surrounding areas, you know, so he was focusing on major cities for that reason. I also think Paul found it difficult to stay in one place when the whole world needed to hear the gospel and be saved. And so it says in verse 22, so he sent into Macedonia two of those who ministered to him, Timothy and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a time. So Paul sent Timothy and Erastus on ahead to go to Macedonia. He stayed in Ephesus because they were his friends, they were his assistants, they were his co-laborers. They were helping him to maximize the ministry that the Lord Jesus has given him. You see, the great thing about them was they were just serving wherever they were needed. Their ministry was to help Paul fulfill his calling. And that's oftentimes what we find in the local church. You know, God gives a calling to the pastor and he brings all these people alongside to help that calling that God is from God in the first place. And so it says Paul stayed in Asia. There was still a reason at this stage for him to be in Ephesus, a reason to stay right there in the fight. And if we think about the fight, the second thing you can take note of, it is a culture fight. Look at verse 23. And about that time, there arose a great commotion about the way. So the Christianity is still called the way. Just at the time when the word was prospering, now there is another commotion. You see, what we find is the enemy will always attack when God's word is being faithfully proclaimed and when it's making an impact in the culture around it. You see, and we need to be ready for that fight. 1 Peter 5:8, Peter tells us, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. We need to be sober. We need to be vigilant. And so why? Look here at verse 24. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines of Diana, brought no small profit to the craftsmen. So Demetrius was a silversmith who made silver shrines. He made little idols to worship the goddess Diana with. So Diana is the Roman name for Artemis. That's the Greek goddess of the hunt, the woods, and also of the moon. You see, the Romans considered her ruler of everything. They considered her the great mother goddess of all Asia Minor. That's a serious. And so she was associated with fertility and childbirth, despite the fact that they believed her to be a virgin goddess. You know, interesting. They saw her as a triple goddess, you know, like in three forms. Diana, the huntress, Diana, the embodiment of the moon, and Diana also the goddess of the underworld, you know, of witchcraft and all that kind of thing. But in Ephesus specifically, she was venerated as this grotesque looking cult image with all these multiple breasts or eggs or whatever it was. Speaking of that fertility, you know, that they desired so much in those days. The Ephesians prided themselves of being custodians of the image they say fell from heaven. That's like pretty much a black meteorite that fell from space that they turned into an idol. And so the cult of Diana in Ephesus played a major role in the economic life of Ephesus as well as in its religious life. It was very important to them. Not only was her temple serving as a center of cult and pilgrimage, it also served as a very important bank. It's like all in one, you know? And so this Demetrius that we're talking about now, he made little idols, little shrines, little mementos to connect you with this place, you know? And that brought in big bucks. It says here that no small profit to the craftsmen. So they were making money off of the people's superstitions, like these little trinkets they were selling. And you think, well, that's crazy. But guess what? That's exactly what you will be left with when you don't know the one true and living God. Then you run to horoscopes, you run to tarot cards, you run to palm readers and all kinds of things to try and gain some sense of prosperity or some kind of popularity in this world where we are living in. Look at verse 25. So he called them together with the workers of similar occupation and said, men, you know that we have our prosperity by this trade. So now Demetrius calls together all the other silversmiths. It's like a trade union of silversmiths, like a guild or like a lodge kind of thing. And he says, guys, you have to know we make our prosperity by this trade. So it's a very easy way for him to unite them right there, because he says, guys, you know, this thing is the money tree for all of us. We all look to it. Verse 26. Moreover, you see and hear that not only at Ephesus, but throughout almost all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away many people, saying that they are not gods which are made with hands. You know, this Paul, you detect a hint of contempt here? Sure, you know, Demetrius incited them now against Paul and against the gospel, because guess what? Wherever the gospel is preached in power, it will be opposed by those who are making money from sin and from superstitions and that kind of thing. And so he says, this Paul, he persuaded many, many people to turn away. He's referring to the word of God that was changing the culture. You see, the word of God was changing the status quo. It's amazing. But what a great testimony, on the other hand, for the effective ministry of Paul, because it was literally changing the culture. You see, Paul didn't allow the culture to influence the message he was preaching. He didn't adapt his message to fit with the culture, to say the things that they wanted to hear. But his message, the word of God, influenced the culture. And this is what we have to understand. Jesus said to us so clearly in Matthew 5, 13 to 16. He says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It's then good for nothing but to be thrown out and be trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So basically, go and shine. Go and share the truth of the gospel with the people. But now Demetrius says here in verse 26, he was turning the people away by saying they are not God which are made with hands. So like you can almost say, duh. How small is your God if you've just made it? If you made it for yourself, then obviously that little God is less than you. It cannot do anything for you. Just think about the reality of that for a moment. Look at verse 27. So not only is this trade of ours in danger of falling into disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana may be despised and her magnificence destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship. So business was down because of the transforming work of the Lord Jesus Christ in Ephesus. You know, we don't see Paul picketing with a sign, you know, toying around to, so I closed down the temple of Diana. He didn't do any of that. He was just doing the Lord's work. You know, Paul was just teaching the word of God, and then the converts became witnesses, went out into the city, and as more people heard, more people got saved, and they just stopped buying these shrines and these little idols. You know, it makes me think about the Welsh revival started under the anointed ministry of Evan Roberts. And the revival was so powerful that it says that even the pubs and the taverns started to close down completely. It's amazing what happens. He didn't preach against pubs. He didn't preach against even alcohol. He was just being used by the Spirit in a mighty anointing where God brought revival. And that true revival just turned people away from these things that just hurt them. And so in the same way, as the people now came to Jesus, they naturally stopped worshiping Diana. And of course, then they didn't need any of these trinkets, these little shrines or idols. We have to understand, we don't fight people. The fight we have is with the culture. Not by being weird and by doing some strange things and by necessarily speaking out against the culture, but by preaching God's word. That's where our fight is. Because as Hebrews 4:12 says, never ever forget that. The word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the vision of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. You see, we fight culture by being disciples of Jesus, by just walking in the Spirit, and by giving out the truth of the word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 2:14 to 16, he says, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? You see, you don't need a three-step plan. You don't need a self-help book and that kind of thing to help you. You need Jesus. No matter what problems you are facing, Jesus is the only one who can truly solve your problems. And then the other thing that he says, together with that, he says, and also the temple of the great goddess Diana may be despised and her magnificence destroyed. You know, so this is the temple structure right there. It was a very big deal for these guys in Ephesus. It was called the Artemision, you know, according to Artemis. And it's regarded as one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, together with the pyramids at Giza, the great big statue of Zeus and all those kind of things, the hanging gardens of Babylon, whatever. And this was right here in Ephesus. And so Demetrius was a very clever guy because he appealed, first of all, to their financial self-interest. It's a selfish thing. And secondly, now to their civic pride for this temple of theirs in this great city of Ephesus. But we have to see the reality. The reality is that behind all these things, Satan was there wanting to prevent the establishing of a strong church right here in the city of Ephesus. and he wanted to get a stronghold. Where he had a stronghold, and now he didn't want it to turn over into a church. He says here, whom all Asia and the world worship. You see, unfortunately, this whole place was filled with superstition. Everything was built around this enormous temple. And again, it's a reminder to us of this very successful season of ministry for the Apostle Paul. But at the same time, a huge battle against the culture, the Roman culture really, that he lived in. So as Paul writes to the Corinthian church right here, from Ephesus, at this time, he writes a letter to the Corinthian church, and he's telling them of his travel plans, you know, to collect the offering and all that kind of thing. And then he says in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 8 to 9, but I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great and effective door is open to me, and there are many adversaries. A great and effective door. You say, great, that sounds amazing. But at the same time, many adversaries. Many, many magic books, you know, crazy, weird exorcists, like Ghostbuster kind of things. Idol makers, a huge temple dedicated to the demonic goddess, Diana, and now even a riot. All these things coming against Paul as he's preaching the word of God. You see, and our problem is that oftentimes we see opposition as a closed door. We're like, there's no way that God will want me to go there. Why? Because it's difficult. It's so hard. It must be a closed door. God can't lead me in a way that seems that difficult. Well, guess what? An open door will have adversaries. Because guess what? It's a spiritual battle against the culture. And they're not just going to take it. They want to hold on to these things that are so dear to them. So as a disciple of Jesus, as a true disciple, we need to be stronger. We need to get a right perspective on what an open door looks like. We need boldness. Again, not weirdness, not running around with a sign or putting up some weird things on a blog, you know, no brashness. But we do need to get outside our comfort zone. Did you hear me? We need to get outside our comfort zone. And yes, it's going to cost you. It will probably cost you time and money and many other things. But we need to share Jesus with the lost world out there. It's not a matter if they dislike us or if they even hate us. That's not the issue. You know, we can so easily say, but if I do this or if I do that, you know, they'll attack me. They'll say this about me, you know. If we meet together as a God's church, you know, they'll arrest me, whatever. That is not the issue. Guess what? That's what an open door looks like. What are we living for, guys? For this world? No, we are living for God's kingdom. So because we're living for the kingdom, we need to walk by His Spirit. We need to be empowered by His Spirit. And we need to go through the open doors that He gives us. You know, even as Paul said about, you know, this later, he said in 2 Corinthians 1 verse 8 to 9, we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia. Speaking about this time, he says that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. So Paul says, yes, there was a great effective door for God's word. A lot of people were ministered to. It went out to all this region of Asia. But it was so overwhelming for us that we wish we were dead, you know. But we trusted in Jesus. That's what he says. I think another part of scripture that he may be referring to this time in Ephesus to is 1 Corinthians 15:32, where he says, if in the manner of men I fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is to me if the dead do not rise? So Paul was using even his experience in Ephesus, all these people, all these things coming against him like beasts, as a proof of the resurrection. You know, as a proof that Jesus Christ is alive. Look at verse 28. Now when they heard this, they were full of wrath and cried out saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. So how dare Paul insult our goddess in this beautiful temple that we built for her, you know? But Paul wasn't an anti-temple guy. He was pro-Jesus. You see, that's the difference. Where our focus is. Don't be afraid of men's wrath. Jesus suffered for example, the Bible tells us. You know, 1 Peter 2:21, Peter says, for to this you were called. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. And then it says there, verse 28, so when they heard this, they were full of wrath and they cried out, great is Diana of the Ephesians. So this whole thing went into an uproar. It's an interesting word, uproar. They were chanting the name of their goddess over and over again. Because you have to understand that for 3 years, the enemy had been defeated by Paul's ministry over and over again, every time he tried to come against Paul. And now this whole thing climaxes in this riot that's taking place. The people are finally freaking out by the spiritual power that's behind this. Verse 29. So the whole city was filled with confusion and rushed into the theater with one accord, having seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians, Paul's traveling companions. So the whole city was filled with confusion. Confusion is a very good sign that this devil is behind this whole thing. Why? Because the Bible tells us very clearly in 1 Corinthians 14:33, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. You know, James says in James 3:15 to 16, this wisdom does not descend from above. He's speaking about earthly wisdom. But it's earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. You see, this is exactly what we have here. Envy and self-seeking, and now there's complete confusion in this area. And so everyone rushed into the theater. Things were getting out of hand. They grabbed these friends of Paul. And civil disorder, you have to remember, was not tolerated under the Roman government. Look there at verse 30. And when Paul wanted to go into the people, the disciples would not allow him. So wisely, I think the disciples stopped Paul from entering this chaos. Because Paul, what did he want to do? He just wanted to get in there, get everyone quiet, and share the gospel of Jesus. And they're like, Paul, this is not the time, you know, to do that, because that's what he's been doing. Verse 31. Then some of the officials of Asia, who were his friends, sent to him pleading that he would not venture into the theater. So he had some friends even in high places in the city, and they begged him, Paul, don't go in there. Some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused, and most of them did not know why they had come together. That's so crazy. In this whole uproar, that everyone was swept up emotionally, was shouting, great is Diana of the Ephesians, but they didn't even know the reason. They didn't even know what was behind that. You know, it's like when a fight starts, you know, somewhere, and this group of people starts gathering, and all the people in the back shouting, go for it, hit him, and they don't even know who's fighting. That's the same kind of thing that's happening right here. Look at verse 33. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward, and Alexander motioned with his hand and wanted to make his defense to the people. But then they found out that he was a Jew. All with one voice cried out for about 2 hours. So Alexander was put forward by the Jews. The Jews put him there to make sure that the mob would know that they, who were Jews, did not approve of these things that Paul was teaching. You know, so they wanted to sort of keep their part clean before this mob in Ephesus. But then they saw he was a Jew and they just completely ignored him. And they started screaming again, great is Diana of the Ephesians. Now again, Diana or Artemis. So they were shouting, Megas ho Artemis, for like 2 hours. That's completely crazy, right? Well, let me tell you, maybe. Does it seem like just the same as worshiping all these non-existent gods? But guess what? We have the exact same thing happening today in the culture that we live in. What about great is Diana of Themyscira? You know, Wonder Woman, right? Because she is, in fact, just an evolution of the Roman mythology that we just read about now. It's the same thing. You know, super popular, I would say, feminist icon is practically worshipped by the culture, along with those of all the other superheroes. You know, just like the whole Parthenon of the gods in the Roman times. We are no different today than those people were in those times. It's such an easy thing to look and say, well, look at how could they worship all these fake gods? It's just mythology. Well, that's exactly what our culture is doing today. You know, Wonder Woman, by the way, was one of the first female superheroes created by the second perverted psychologist back in 1941. But what I want you to understand is, even though this is the outward thing, it's still the same demonic power that works behind this. No matter what her name is, no matter if her name is Diana or Artemis or Ashtaroth, you know, the Egyptians called her Isis, the Babylonians called her Ishtar. You know, the Hindus call her Devi or Kali or many other names. Doesn't matter the name. It's the same female deity, or you could say the same demonic power that's always been known as the Queen of Heaven, even as the Bible speaks about in Jeremiah 44. You see, Ephesus had been one of Satan's strongholds at this time for many years. There was a lot of superstition, a lot of idolatry, a lot of magic practices, all these things going on. And this demon received all this worship from them for all this time, as the same demonic power has received worship throughout all the ages by just using different names, but it's the same thing. So the demonic power has always prevailed, but now, guess what? The Spirit of God was at work and the enemy was worried. And now, you know, that was why this uproar happened. And that's why they say whenever there's a true revival, the second party to be revived is always the devil. Look at verse 35. And when the city clerk had quieted the crowd, he said, "Men of Ephesus, what man is there who does not know that the city of the Ephesians is temple guardian of the great goddess Diana, and of the image which fell down from Zeus?" So the city clerk finally got matters under control, but it was mainly for his own political reasons. Because you know what? Ephesus was permitted by the Roman government to exist sort of as a free city with its own elected assembly. And he knew that that privilege could be taken away at any time. You know, Rome would not shrink to take that away from them. So he now talks to them very politically, and he says, "Who doesn't know this?" Look at verse 35. "Who does not know that the city of the Ephesians is the temple guardian of the great goddess Diana and of the image which fell down from Zeus?" So he's being very diplomatic, because when you're speaking to a crazy mob, you have to start by agreeing with them probably on some kind of thing, you know. He works completely different than Paul. Paul just gives the word of God. He now comes from his human endeavors. Because he knew if the Romans had to come in to settle this dispute, it would be disastrous for them. They could lose their status and their own, you know, freedoms that they had. And he says, "Everyone knows because we have the image that fell down from Zeus." So that was a black piece of meteorite that fell from space. And it was like this grotesque thing. And they formed it into like an idol with all these multiple breasts and stuff. And they're like, "This is what Zeus sent us," you know. Verse 36, "Therefore, since these things cannot be denied, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rashly." He's like, everyone knows this is so shh, you know, keep quiet. Don't let this uproar go on any longer. "For you have brought these men here who are neither robbers of temples nor blasphemers of your goddess." So now he says, they didn't even do the things that you're saying. So this is now the city clerk, and he's testifying. You know, he's saying they didn't rob, you know, your statues. They didn't even blaspheme your goddess. They weren't speaking against Diana. They were speaking for Jesus, you know. And that's what we find is the opposition that comes against Christianity is normally completely irrational. Because guess what? Rational people have nothing to fear or, you know, to oppose in Christianity, because we as Christians, we want to obey the law. We want to do good to people. We want to serve people. We want to only do good. If we've got nothing bad that we want to do from people, we don't want to steal from people, rob people, you know, do things like that. I think of what Paul said to Titus in Titus 2 verse 1 and verse 7 to 8. He says, "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine." And then he says, "In all things show yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you." If we truly live like Christians in this world, in this culture that we are called to live in, we won't act in such a way that people can throw names on us and hang dirt on us. You know, we fight the culture in the spirit, and we fight the culture with the word of God. We don't fight people or attack it directly. But we have to understand that, number three, the last one of you taking note, this fight is a real fight. Look at verse 38. "Therefore, if Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen have a case against anyone, the courts are open and they are proconsuls, let them bring charges against one another." So he says, take them to court if you have any kind of legal matter with them. And then he also says there, "But if you have any other inquiry to make, it shall be determined in the lawful assembly." So let's just do everything lawfully and orderly, because we don't want Rome to come down on us for this kind of thing. We have to understand, as Christians, our fight is real. But guess what? Our fight is not fought in courtrooms or before earthly judges, that kind of thing. That's just the outward manifestation of the real, the unseen spiritual battle. Because we don't fight against the outward appearance. Like I said to you before, the real battle is behind all of these things. And we cannot fight the real battle with carnal weapons, as Paul said very clearly in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And until we understand this, we will continue to wear ourselves out fighting the wrong battle. But when we do understand it, that's when we begin to see the value of drawing near to God, of that nearness to God, of holiness, and of course, of prayer. You know, I think what Jude said in Jude 20, 21, he says, "You beloved, building yourselves up on the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ and to eternal life." We have a focus. Our focus is a kingdom focus. Our focus is a spiritual focus, and so is our battle. And we need to remind ourselves of that. We don't want to waste our energy. You never want to fight in the flesh in any kind of capacity. Look at verse 14. The clerk says, "For we are in danger of being called into question for today's uproar, there being no reason which we may give to account for this disorderly gathering." So he says, guys, we are in danger that Rome comes in and seizes our freedom. So don't do this. This is not something that we want to do as Ephesians. Verse 41. "And when he had said these things, he dismissed the assembly." You see, now God used the city clerk to calm this mob down and to end the immediate threat against Paul and against the Christians in Ephesus. Again, you know, God came through in time. Again, it was a very effective ministry that Paul had there, but it was super difficult. And so, yes, we are in a fight. But the good news is, Paul tells us in Romans 8, 37 to 39, "Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." Paul says, "For I am persuaded neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." So put your trust in God. Walk in the Spirit. Be led by the Spirit. Don't be afraid, but count the cost of following Jesus. And guess what? Fight the good fight of faith in the Spirit and keep fighting it as Jesus leads you. I just want to close with what Paul said in Ephesians 6, verse 10 to 13. He says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand."